The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are going to begin Colossians 1 with the exegesis of verses 11 and 12 this evening. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you have the grace apparatus perception in place, functioning on your behalf. That is, you're in fellowship. You've dealt with any personal sin in your life with the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, and that you otherwise maintain that status of spirituality throughout the entirety of the teaching, so that we can once again this evening assimilate the truth of God's Word as by the divine design, as God has so intended. And the only way you can do it and truly understand the spiritual ramifications, and in this way profit and advance ourselves spiritually in our Christian life. So with that in mind, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for your purpose and essence and attributes, all that guarantees for us that all these things will indeed be fulfilled in regards to our lives and human history overall, and that all these things point us towards the future reality in regards to the history of your creation. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In this portion of Paul's prayer that he essentially opens the epistle with to the believers at Colossae, in its intercessory aspect on their behalf, we've seen how an adjusted positive communicator prays for those under their authority, as he has laid out for us cause and effect, why he prays intercessory, and the desire effect that he can petition God on their behalf and expect an affirmative answer and a reaction for God in a positive way. That was verse 9. Then we saw verse 10, the very purpose for the effect of why he desires their increase of knowledge in that vein. And now in verses 11 through 12, we see, as he provides for us, the result of all this, as I've titled it, the anticipated conclusion that will occur on behalf of these positive saints at Colossae, as it applies to both time as well as eternity. The cause and effect, again, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask petition that you may be filled with the true knowledge of his revealed will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, a purpose so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And continuing here, verse 11, as it deals with the conclusion or result in time, looking at the Greek, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You have first a preposition in, en. Here is in the instrumental case, by means of, would be a literal translation. And then you have the adjective all, which is pas, P-A-S, obviously in the instrumental feminine case, feminine gender, singular, person, every, if you will. And then our word for translated power is the noun dunamis. Again, all these matching in case as instrumentals in person and gender here, feminine singular, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It means power or the capability to do something. Then you have the verb translated strengthened, beginning in the New American Standard English, the present passive participle, nominee, masculine, second person, plural, dunamao, dunamis, dunamao, D-U-N-A-M-O-O, taken from the same class of words. We would translate it literally, while being strengthened or made strong by means of every power, while being strengthened. This verb is used two times here in Hebrews 11:34. There. Quench the power of fire. Escape the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong. They're made strong, that's our word. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. The made strong here, the participle, the circumstantial participle here, it modifies the power. In other words, it explains its means. The power makes strong. Why the power exists. According to his glorious might, you have the preposition kata, kata, K-A-T-A, taking the accusative case, according to. Then you have the noun with the definite article, ho kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, accusative neuter singular, power or dominion. According to the power or the dominion, here, all kind of put in our word glorious. This noun is used 12 times. It denotes supreme power and control or action. So to have absolute control or action. Example there is Luke 1:5. Luke 1:51, excuse me. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. Mighty deed. According to the reign of power, if you will, in the action of exercising power. 1 Timothy 6:16, there is translated dominion. Who alone possesses immortality and inhabits unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Eternal dominion. Supreme, superlative control or power is the idea. Then you have our word translated glorious. It's the definite article with the noun, genitive, feminine, singular, ho, doxa, D-O-X-A. Here it describes the mighty power. Of him, his is a relative pronoun, genitive, masculine, singular, third person singular, autos, A-U-T-O-S, of him. He's a subjective genitive, it is his or him who is producing the power. It produces the glory. For the attaining then of all steadfastness and patience. Our preposition for is our preposition eis. For in the English is the Greek eis, E-I-S. Taking an accusative case, into attaining would be a literal translation. It denotes here result. The result for attaining, the result of attaining all steadfastness. All again is our adjective pas, P-A-S, accusative feminine singular. Then steadfastness is our noun, accusative feminine singular, hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, accusative feminine singular. This looks at steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. It underwrites patience with regards to circumstances, such as under testing. Example there is James 5:11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. This noun, there as a noun, the endurance versus the verb endured, is used 32 times. You have the connective kai, K-A-I, and then our second noun that also denotes patience, if you will, endurance. Forbearance is macrothumia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, accusative feminine singular. This emphasizes constraint towards others. Example, Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? If you will, you put up with a lot. To be patient. And that's towards others. That's God's patience. Not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance, to a change of mind. Also, we'll see it again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. There, translated patience, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So this is patience towards others. And then our final word here, translated simply joyously. You have the preposition taken to genitive, meta, M-E-T-A, along with, is the idea, in addition to or corresponding with, M-E-T-A. Then our noun for joy here, genitive feminine singular, kara, our normal word for joy or happiness. The New Testament, C-H-A-R-A. This points to inner happiness. It's used 59 times. Things can be bleak around you, traumatic, and things of this nature, and you can still maintain inner joy. So, those looks at the results he expects in time and then in eternity, whereas joyously here logically goes with verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. They put it in verse 11 because there's a tie between the sense of verse 11 and 12. We'll deal with that in the notes. And I've corrected this one, small correction, but it's so obvious. you kind of go, who is sleeping at the wheel, when they translated this as the New American Standard. Giving thanks, first of all, is the verb eucharisteo, a present passive verb, accusative neuter plural, accusative masculine second person plural, present passive, a participle, excuse me, present active participle. Some of these codes are a little different what I've been used to in the past. And nominee masculine, second person plural. Eucharisteo, Eucharisteo. You all giving thanks. We saw back in verse 3, to give thanks to God the Father. And here the same thing to the Father is the definite article with our noun for Father. David masculine singular, indirect object, pater, P-A-T-E-R. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The New American Standard has qualified us. Where'd they get that pronoun from? Anyway. You have the first, the definite article, with the substantival, participle, aorist active, dative, masculine, singular, with the definite article, ho, ikanao, ikanao, I-K-A-N-O-O, literally means to make sufficient or adequate. It's used two times here, 2 Corinthians 3:6. They're translated adequate. Who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. The goal is in perfection, as some Christians would like you to believe. It is simply to be found adequate before God. And that in and of itself will perfect us for its intents and purposes. Maturity. Who has made adequate, literally in the Greek, then you have the one qualifying would be a literal translation there. The one qualifying, who has qualified, with the definite article, substantival there. You all, it's the pronoun su, not ego, not us. It's su, S-U. And while it's minor, it makes a difference in regards to the transition from his prayer to directly teaching in the verses that follow, because of the addressing of the individuals in terms of the prayer versus how then he addresses the teaching. So one little thing can make a difference. Here to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The one qualifying you all, two is your preposition, eis, E-I-S, taking the accusative, and then our noun for share with the definite article, ho, meris, M-E-R-I-S, a portion or share is used five times in the New Testament. Then the inheritance. The inheritance, the definite article with the genitive masculine singular, a noun, ho, kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S, allotment or inheritance here is a descriptive genitive of qualification of what one is of the portion or the share, the share of inheritance or allotment of the saints is the definite article or adjective for saints, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, ho hagios. Genitive masculine plural. We saw this word used back in verses 2 and 4. Possessive genitive, they possess the inheritance. In the light, in the sphere of the light. Preposition in here, taking the locative case, en. The light, definite article with the noun, locative neuter singular, phos, P-H-O-S, our typical word for light, used 73 times in the New Testament. All right. Rereading verses 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power. That conveys the idea adequately. According to His glorious might for the attaining or result of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you all to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, verse 1. Or, excuse me, point 1. Analysis, verses 11 and 12. Point 1. Having petitioned God to bless their positive volition as to both inhale and exhale faith. That's verses 9 and 10 combined. Inhale faith, the intake of Bible doctrine. Exhale faith is the application of it. We call it inhale, exhale faith. So having petitioned God to bless their positive volition as to both inhale and exhale faith, Paul ends the prayer here with certain expectations. As confident as he was for God to respond affirmatively on his behalf in his prayer for them to excel in their spiritual advance and growth, it brings about also further certain expectations as the end result. That as to the result of their positive volition in time, phase 2. Obviously, this assumes that these believers stay positive. It assumes that they continue to adhere to the teaching of their right shepherd Epaphras. All the things that we've been through, it's not just one verse out of context. It's a verse that's been built upon, that's been the foundation that's been laid upon for it in all the previous verses of the prayer. See? That's why you can't go and simply approach the Bible in a superficial fashion, pulling verses here and there out of context and expect to truly understand the depth and the true meaning of what's going on. So his expectations, their ultimate expectations, is as to the result of their positive volition in time. That's their phase 2 positive volition, being faithful brothers, love for the saints, verse 11. Since he heard of that time, and now in time, as it applies in time in verse 11, and then in eternity, our phase 3, which is verse 12. How will it have an overall effect? 3, in both realms, it is God that provides that necessary to experience the results. In both realms, whether it's phase 2 or phase 3, God provides, makes the provisions for these things to become a reality in regards to the believer's life. So 4, as to time, their positive volition to doctrine is expected to be, quote, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Verse 11. Strengthened with all power by means of every or all power while being strengthened. You got to build up the muscle to have the power. See? According to His glorious might. 5, to look at this a little closer, 5, to have all power. Our Greek phrase, pos dunamis, P-A-S-D-U-N-A-M-I-S, means to have the capability to experience, perform all that necessary in response to the prayer petition in verses 9 and 10. That is a handful of expectations that Paul expects to occur in correlation with then being positive, phase two, and staying positive in this regard. And hence, it's going to take effort. It's going to take strength. It's going to take some power in order for these things to be accomplished in terms of their spiritual advance and being obedient to God to fulfill the prayers on their behalf. So, point five, to have all power means to have the capability to experience, perform all that necessary in response to the prayer petition in verses 9 and 10. Maximum intake and application. That's point six. This is to excel in the regimen of inhale and exhale faith, so as the verse has said, to be pleasing in all things, everything. Not just part of it, but in all things, to the Lord. Continuing point six, maximizing divine good production and continued spiritual advance. The potential, as we saw in the parable of the sower and the seed, to be a hundredfold. You don't have to settle for 30 or 60. You can maximize your divine good production on your own. Your volition, your will, your commitment and faithfulness to staying positive will determine that. So seven, now the power to perform these things, to perform these things on their behalf, is not self-empowerment, what we would call energy of the flesh. What we would say that it depends on us. See, it's not self-empowerment, but by means of divine endowment. That means God provides for us this power in order to experience all that Paul has prayed on their behalf, both in time as well as eternity. Again, unspoken but understood, is the grace of God in regards to our Christian life. The reason why people rationalize and excuse often believers not fulfilling God's plan for their life is, well, it's just too hard. There's just too much expectation. And I'm here to tell you that's because they're trying to do it under the energy of the flesh, rather than having the proper mental attitudes that we understand that doctrine brings out, such as RMA, relaxed mental attitude, grace orientation in our life, looking to God for the answers, not simply from our own human intellect in regards to things, trying to crank up our own solutions to our problems, rather than just sitting back, take the doctrine, and apply the doctrine and wait upon God to open and close doors and to provide for us those things otherwise necessary for us to fulfill His plan for our life. And throughout human history, and it's always been the same, He will always do that for positive volition. He will provide these things. He will give you the divine endowments necessary to maximize your intake of doctrine as well as your application of doctrine in time. And hence, have that experience of maximum joy. That is joy. You might look at it, the capacity to enjoy life. That's what joy is. The capacity to enjoy life. See, whether it's in time or eternity. And it will come about. And it will ultimately express itself, show itself, reveal itself in its maximum way when we do reach our eternal state of destiny. He provides you with the pastor-teacher that's conducive to your volition. Whatever your volition is, somehow I match that. Your desire of seeking God and knowing God and His will and His plan for your life, somehow, some way, I am God's provision for you to satisfy you to the depth that you need to know and you want to know and desire. That was Epaphras with the believers at Colossae. See, and Paul, another adjusted communicators, along with Paul's volition, those who are allotted to their charge. This is all part of the understanding and growing appreciation. It points to it in terms of growing in grace and knowledge. See, to know these things, to understand these things. All right, moving on here. Eight, the present passive participle. Again, as I mentioned last class, a participle doesn't emphasize time. It emphasizes action, continuous action. So the present passive participle, passive denoting an outside agent, dunamao, D-U-N-A-M-O-O, indicates an ongoing outside source building, quote, spiritual muscle, end quote, for the believer to achieve God's will in their life. You go in to build your stamina, your strength physically. You've got to start off exercising. If you've been a couch potato your whole life, when you start doing that to begin with, it can be kind of painful sometimes. But through the regiment, and it takes regiment, and not only regiment, consistent regiment, to stay in there and keep exercising so you can take those muscles that were weak to begin with and strengthen them up in order for you to go out and perform duties that would take more than tapping away on a computer keyboard somewhere or, you know, God forbid, play with your God phone all day long. And so it is in the Christian life. We got to build up spiritual muscle. So it's a one way you can look at Bible class, and this regiment is designed to help build you up so that you're not this pathetic, wishy-washy, weak type of believer, weak sister in regards to the Christian life, but to be one that shows good spiritual stamina, good endurance, good strength to be able to handle not only mosquito tests in life, but the big elephant tests when they come down the pike. So, a lot of times, people's failure to handle the big tests in life correlates with their consistent failure not to even deal with the small tests in life. So to achieve these things that Paul wants and prays for them, and again, like I said, it's high expectations. And there's no reason why we can't have the same expectations. To be filled with true knowledge. Well, first, you've got to get on sound doctrine. You've got to desire the truth and know it. And God will lead and guide and direct and bring people to that. In the right connections, the right people. Of His revealed will, the entire counsel. Having discernment in regards to your applications, and a real depth of spiritual understanding of what's going on. And then having the desired effect in regards to divine good production of bearing fruit and increasing in regard to one's application. Eventually figuring out what your spiritual gift is, if you haven't. Applying in that realm of your life, which the spiritual gift often provides many opportunities over and beyond the normal things of life. It really defines kind of an individual ministry of each portion or part of the body, their spiritual gift does in this regard. And every time you do that, you take the faith that you believed in Bible class and you increase it by performing it in application. You make it real. It truly is alive in that sense. That life has direct effect upon your life. As we start every Bible class, the Word of God is alive and powerful. And here we're seeing in part the process by which that occurs and is a reality in our life. So the present passive participle, point 8, strengthen, in quotes, indicates an ongoing outside source building spiritual muscle for the believer to achieve God's will in their life. 9, this gaining of strength is in contrast to natural human weaknesses. Hebrews 11:34. Our word dunamao, translated made strong there. In the Hall of Fame chapter. We have a list of some names given, obviously, the number of believers that have accomplished God's plan for their life. You couldn't fit them all in one book over history. But we're given these as examples. And even those who are given, the author goes on to make it clear that there are so many others. That history just doesn't even know, hadn't even looked twice at in regards to their existence. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, going into war, when all odds physically seemed to be against them, and God comes to their aid, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Story of Daniel in the lion's den. 34, quench the power of fire. Escape, that's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in a sense, as one example. Even though they didn't quench the power of fire, they survived it. Escape the edge of the sword, as God delivers. From weakness, we're made strong. From weakness, we're made strong. The weakness looks at their natural habitat of existence and the situations, conditions that they were in. That really, their backs were to the wall in many of these cases. They had no place to turn. And God intervened on their behalf. See, God intervened on their behalf. And the strength came from within. The doctrine in their soul. You know, again, the story of Abraham and Isaac, that situation where God told Abraham to prepare Isaac for sacrifice. Going back through the book, remember back, not a lot was said about Isaac. But he had his part in that play. He submitted himself totally to his father in that regard. And there's not a lot of bells and whistles that goes off in regards to Isaac. But yet, I guarantee you, it was understood and seen in God's eyes, and obviously his father too, in that respect. And the doctrine within, see, the doctrine within, that's where you draw your strength, is from the doctrine. And it's not just a matter of knowing that doctrine, you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, what good is it going to do for you? Unfortunately, that's the nature of volition in many cases. Sometimes it's just your will is weak, see. But you keep hanging in there. You maintain the regimen, and this is why it's so important, why a pastor constantly hammers, if you will, of being in Bible class, staying in shape spiritually over time. Over time, you will see the effective result in regards to one's Christian life. And areas that you maybe initially were weak in, you find strength from within as you consistently see the integrity of the Scriptures being validated in its verse-by-verse approach and teaching, and the harmony in regard to God's Word, and how all the doctrines fit just like a glove. Not OJ's glove either. See? These things make us strong. We go to the Old Testament and the New Testament, see the same doctrines. And we have these great examples that are given to us. But the SCA says, no, I can do it on my own. Men and women, you know, they want to be the alpha, see, in life. By my strength. I'll make it happen. Well, that's just a sign of immaturity. The mature believer waits upon God. The mature believer truly puts their faith and trust in God and looks to God. They humble themselves, they submit themselves to His doctrine, His Word. See, in regards to these things, and look for His intervention and the power of doctrine to be fulfilled in their life. To be fulfilled with expectations. You're to pray with confidence so that you're not vacillating, and that same confidence should take you into your application. See. That's James. So the gaining of strength is a contrast to natural human weaknesses, which is fueled by the sin nature and human viewpoint. And what we're able to do in the natural realm, the physical realm, otherwise, in our human bodies. So 10 is further typified as, quote, according to His glorious might. According to His glorious might. All power strengthened according to His glorious might, end quotes. 11, the English, quote, might, end quote, is the Greek noun with the definite article, ho kratos. That means supremacy of power. Supreme power, a power in its superlative form. This term refers to both to God's omnipotence, His power, as well and His sovereign and eternal rule and dominion, as it's used in regard to His omnipotence, the attribute of God's power, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might as God flexes His omnipotence, which He's doing all, always. Understand that. There's no time that God's not flexing His omnipotence in regard to our creation. By Him, all things hold together. See? And to underestimate God, to undervalue the importance of Bible doctrine and its intended impact in terms of your person, is to deny God in the exercise of His power on your behalf. He is there constantly on our behalf to take care of our positive volition. That includes both blessing and divine discipline. You can't get away from either one of them. See, the term used, and then 6:10. I don't want to forget that one. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How do you do that? How do you tap into God's omnipotence? Well, you have the attributes, the assets to do that. It's called God, the Holy Spirit, and your human spirit, and positive volition. Positive volition is what we provide, essentially. That's what we provide is positive volition. God provides all the other assets needed in terms for us to tap into His strength and might. And that's via God, the Holy Spirit, human spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, the spiritual gifts, etc., etc. His sovereign eternal rule or dominion. Let's see, 1 Timothy 6:16. Who, Jesus Christ, alone possesses immortality and dwells in or inhabits unapproachable light. Not in your human body can you approach the glory of God and live. Whom no man has seen or can see. God's an invisible God. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. That's our term. I believe it. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. See, all this should be coming into focus in regards to the impact of being in fellowship, the spiritual gift, the truth of doctrine, effectively operating in your life. To serve, to speak, etc. Let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And to Him belongs the glory and dominion forever. Dominion forever. The scope of His rule and power and authority is His, that's His dominion. 5:11. To Him be dominion, translated dominion again, forever and ever. Jude 1:25. Only one chapter, so Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Immutability expressed there. Revelation 1:6. And He has made us, the royal family, a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The reign over creation, basically, is His dominion. 5:13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to Him who sits on the throne, and the Lord be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So His glorious might, His might, refers to the flexing of His omnipotence, and the scope of which that power effectively operates, His dominion. 13, now His glory, as that modifies His might, depicts His power, exemplifying or characterizing, if you will, His person. Like the glory bestowed upon an athlete for making a touchdown or whatever, he gets glory from the fans. It exemplifies His person. It characterizes His accomplishment. So here, God's glory looks at His omnipotence. Characterizing or exemplifying His person. 14, quote, His glorious might, end quote. He here is the exercise of God's sovereign, omnipotent reign, ensuring triumph for the plan of God in the angelic conflict. The exercise of His omnipotence, seeing it in regards to His glory, looks at the surety of God being victorious in the satanic attack of the angelic conflict. Psalm 24:8. I'll say it in another way. But who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Verses 29-11. That particular psalm, the Psalm of David. Ascribe to Yahweh, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. He's omnipresent, obviously. The voice of the Lord is powerful. As we quote before every Bible class, the voice of the Lord is majestic, is sovereign, is kingly. It is supreme. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He brought our creation in ex nihilo by divine fiat. He commanded, bam, and there it was, Genesis 1 being fulfilled in terms of this original creation as well as this restoration. This is the God we serve. Not some damn dung beetle, scarab, or some other creative thing that people think is so cool. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon, which those cedars are known to be very majestic in and of themselves, like the cedars in Washington and Oregon and those forests up there. And He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. This kind of looks forward to the millennial period here. All their national trials and things they've been through in our period of history alone. I had a college friend that was a Lebanese, from Lebanon, a student. And he looked at Lebanon in two classes, either Christian or you're Muslim. And he came from the Christian class. So you might say he was a little biased. He was funny. I mean, he's one of the funniest people I've ever met in my life. I can tell you. I'm not going to tell you his name. Excuse me. But when he came over here, I met him at Bethany Nazarene College. So he's a believer. I mean, I was a believer back then. My friends, Jesley, I always addressed it, even as messed up as I might have been spiritually otherwise. But he came over, and his first universities were down south in Louisiana, I believe, Mississippi, in the universities down there. And his friends were more or less from the black society, and he learned his English from them. Oh, man. This guy was so funny. And every other word was a cuss word. And here he's going to a legalist university, the college, where we're at, you know. And how many times he told me that the deans said, now, you know, in the name, you got to watch your... We know that you're trying to learn this English. Man, he was funny. But anyway, I don't know why I thought of that, but some people kind of stick with you for the rest of your life. But Lebanon, that's why. So, and he makes Lebanon skip like a cat, and Sirion, Mount Hermon, like a young wild ox. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. Carves it out. 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The volcanoes, the mountains erupting, Mount St. Helen, all these things. Yeah. It shakes the wilderness, the earthquakes. 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer, the calf. It takes care of his creation, lower creation. And if men might abuse their authority. And strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says, glory. Verse 10, the Lord said, as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And that psalm unabashedly declares his supreme reign. And in anticipation, total, complete anticipation of victory in the angelic conflict. Of all the evil, etc., that exists among his creation now, that these things he will overcome. And those, obviously, who align with him can be overcomers along with him. So it's all which side you pick. Psalm 145, 12 and 13. Let's look at these last two, then we'll call it good. Time always flies when I got a lot more to say than I want tonight. To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, his actions, his works, and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. His kingdom will reign supreme. It will be established on this planet. Soon. When you coming back, Lord? Soon. Like that movie. But anyway, if you're a movie buff, you can figure out what I'm talking about there. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. And then Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion, the Son of Man. Glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. That means he's conquered the human race. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.